Good morning, church family. Those of you who have survived the rain, the snow, the wind, the storms. We didn't have an earthquake, did we? Okay. You can't blame it on an earthquake, can you? Oh, Italy. Okay, well, if anybody's from Italy, God bless you. It is a beautiful Sabbath, though, in spite of the weather. I had pretty nice weather coming down all the way from where I live. It was blue sky. What is it about Point Loma, huh? It is beautiful, though, to see your smiles and to hear your singing. So welcome to Point Loma, and welcome to God's holy presence this morning. We are blessed, aren't we? We are blessed that we can worship God in freedom, too. As you know, we are celebrating the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. And if you know much about the spiritual or the religious history of the time period that Martin Luther stepped forward by faith and stood up for what he believed and stood up for God's Word, you will know that we should not take our religious freedom for granted. That we are living in a time where there is relative freedom here in America. By the way, it isn't free all over the world. People don't have religious freedom in other countries. There are countries where people are being killed because of their faith in God. They are being killed because they believe in righteousness by faith versus righteousness by some other form of religion. So please do not assume that everyone has freedom, just because you have freedom. So I'm thankful. I am so thankful for freedom to worship God in the way that I want to worship Him, in the way I've chosen to worship Him, in the way that the Bible tells us to worship Him. And so it's wonderful. And that is good news, isn't it? So share that good news with whoever you can find to share that with. We, as I've said the last few weeks, I want to sort of underline the very essence of the Reformation. And we've often, you know, whenever you think of the Reformation, you think of Martin Luther, but you must not forget that he sort of rode on the wave that had already begun. And he was the man who was willing to take on the big boys in the Vatican, but there were others who came before him. And we have men and women, people like Huss and Jerome and John Knox, and the list. There's a tremendous list of men and women, the Waldensians, the people who were willing to lay down their lives for what they believed. It was not popular. It was not politically popular to speak, to preach on the gospel, righteousness by faith. I'd like to suggest that even today it's not popular. There is a popular message, and unfortunately some of that message has been distorted and twisted, and as I've pointed that out in the past, and I will continue to point that out, that today it's popular to preach a gospel. It's called, well, I won't use the terms, but the idea is that if you're a follower of Christ, that everything in your life is supposed to be wonderful and honky-dory, and there's not to be any difficulty. You're supposed to be wealthy and all those other things. It's a wealth and health and wealth gospel, and it's popular. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian that your life should be dreary and gray and dark and difficult. Just simply, we need to make sure that we preach the gospel that the Bible teaches and not some other form of the gospel. The message of righteousness by faith is not new. In fact, the message in the Old Testament was righteousness by faith. Faith in God's grace. Grace has always been the face of God. And it has been clouded, it has been covered, it has been misdirected and misdefined, but it has always been the same face, the face of God. And God, you know, people say, well, the Ten Commandments doesn't reflect God's face. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If you read the Ten Commandments to simply find a formula or a list of do's and don'ts that define who God is, then you have misunderstood the reading of the Ten Commandments. The reading of the Ten Commandments is not some formula. It is simply defining God's love for humanity. And if you read the Ten Commandments with the mindset of love and understanding God, then you'll better understand what the Ten Commandments is all about. If you look at it as just simply 10 rules to live your life by, then you misunderstand what the Ten Commandments is there for. And as I've said many times, the Ten Commandments is way too restricting if you want to define who God is. It goes much, much broader and much more beautiful. In fact, as I've been reading through the guidelines that God gave His people to follow as they were trying to understand and better understand Him as a God, I found that it became much, much, much broader, and it became almost like a breathing, inhaling of God's glory in His presence. In fact, that's really what happened in Mount Sinai. If you remember the story, God brought the children of Israel out, and He tried to show them that He was a God of grace and mercy and love, and fed them and clothed them and protected them and all the things that He did for them. And then He got to Mount Sinai and He said, well, okay, let's put this maybe in writing so that you guys better understand me. And He appeared on Mount Sinai and everybody ran. You know, wait a minute, children, come back here. You know, I love you. I care for you. Yes, there's a fire and there's big clouds and there's a booming voice and all. I hope I didn't scare you. They said, you did scare us, God. You scared us to death, and so we ran. Why don't you just talk to Moses? All right? And it's sad because it was really God wanting to love His children and embrace His children. And they ran from His glory. They were afraid of His glory. It was too much for them. And so Moses kind of became the person who stood in between and translated and tried to express who God was. When Jesus came, people didn't understand Him either. They were afraid of Him. And yet Jesus was the face of God. And Jesus said, you know, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And they said, well, we don't like what we see. And so Jesus, they came to Him and said, well, you know, which of the commandments, which of the definitions of God is the best definition of God? And Jesus said, well, let's boil it down, make it simple then. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And even that they didn't understand. So what they did, they proceeded to make reams and volumes of books and scrolls and papers and theologies to try to define who God was. And God says, it's very simple, folks. It's really not difficult. So finally, you know, as we've spent so much time in trying to define who God is, they came to a point where the Reformation had to happen. And it had to come back to a very simple point, the point that's always been there. Faith is the lifeline. It's, if you want to call it the umbilical cord, whatever you want to call it. Faith is the lifeline, a connection with God. And people say, well, yeah, but, you know, that's we still don't get it. We still need a list of do's and don'ts. We still need a theological definition. We still need an intellectual understanding of God. God says, no, faith, by faith, you will be saved. It's faith, folks. It's as simple as that. If you believe in God, then have faith in God. You see? We don't need to make it difficult. And so I looked up the word faith. By the way, if you have a Bible, you can do this for yourself. In fact, I encourage you to do it this week, if you have some time to sit down. You know, it's funny. One of the limitations that our modern world has brought to us, and one of the obvious sociologists and anthropologists have noticed and made note of it, that before, whenever you ask somebody, how are you doing, they would say, well, I'm doing well. I'm doing okay. Now they say I'm busy. They've actually noted that. People use the word busy now. Well, how are you doing? Busy. It's not I'm doing well or I'm busy. Why are we busy? We have all the modern technology that is supposed to make us unbusy, and yet we're busy. We're busier than we've ever been before. Just watch people. They don't even have time to walk down the sidewalk without looking at their cell phone as they walk. They can't drive without looking at their cell phone. They can't sit in the house without looking at their iPad or their computer. We are constantly busy, 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 busy. And there's going to have to be a reformation again, or a revolution that makes us, breaks us away from being busy, you see? Because busyness seems to be the thing that is counter to, really, what God wants. And God wants time with us. He wants us to spend quality time with Him. Isn't that what we want with our kids? Isn't that what the kids want from their parents? Psychologists, family counselors will tell you that the biggest problem today is that children don't feel connected to their parents because their parents are busy and the kids learn to be busy. The kids use other things to take up the time that they would be spending with their parents, with their mom and their dad. So busy, busy, busy. Parents are too busy to raise children. Children are too busy to spend time with parents. So you have a problem with connection. Do you see that's the problem that we have with our relationship with God? It's time. God wants time. God wants us to spend time with Him. He only really asks for one day a week. That's all He asked for. If you read the book of Genesis and the history or the story of creation, He said, 6 days a week, you do whatever you want to do, but on the seventh day, what? Rest. Spend time with Me. Rest and spend time with Me. And we make sure that the Sabbath is as busy as any other day of the week. That's why in our worship experience here at Point Loma, we've emphasized the need or the fact that we connect with each other and we connect with God most importantly. And that's why we don't add a lot of extra curricular things into the worship service. We spend time in singing, we spend time in reflecting, we spend time in God's Word and with each other and with God. It's important. Because there's so many other things that we can throw in between, so many other things that we can bring in, other elements, other important things that we think are important, forgetting that the real reason that we're here is to worship God. And that's it, bottom line, worshiping God. So everything we do must point to the relationship and glorifying God. In this topic of faith, if you look in your Bibles and you have some time, if you have a good concordance in the back of your Bible, you will find that look under the word faith or faithfulness, and what will you will find a huge, long list. The word faith is found over and over and over in the Bible, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament too. Faith is important. It's an important issue. I didn't write down all the text, but I just quickly wrote down a couple of notes here. I'll read it to you. There is keeping faith. In other words, keep your faith. You need to keep faith, all right? There's standing firm in faith. There's faith that is healing faith. Interesting, huh? There is visible and invisible faith, all right? There is the lack of faith. Okay, you can have a lack of faith. In other words, you need more faith. There is also little faith. There's great faith. There's failing faith. There's firm standing faith. There's faith that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6 verse 5. There's obedient faith. There's purifying faith. Sanctifying faith. Okay. There's a door of faith. There's hearts that are purified by faith. There's righteousness by faith. There's grace is accessed by faith. So grace is accessed by faith. That, by the way, is very important. That's key. It's a very important concept. We'll talk a little more about that. There's living by faith. So there must be the opposite of that is living without faith, right? If you live by faith, then there's also to live without faith. All right. There's faith that waits. So there's a waiting faith. All right. There's a works that are produced by faith. Sometimes people get that one turned around, okay? But there is works that are produced by faith, all right? Man, I mean, it goes on and on. I only wrote down just a few. There's faith that you share, all right? There's faith that that you fight the good fight of faith. You've heard that term. That's in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fighting the good fight of faith. So faith is something that we fight for. Something we're willing to struggle with and to fight for. And so the list, you know, like I said, it goes on. There's broken faith. You need to be careful because faith can be broken. Joshua said that in 1 Samuel also, in Malachi too. The idea that your faith is strong, but then you can break that strength, that strong faith. And I challenge you to take a few moments this week and just go through your Bible and look up all the passages that you can find that have to do with faith, and you will learn a tremendous lesson in what faith is all about. Faith is not something that is stagnant. It's not some theological concept. It's not some doctrinal dogma. Faith is living in a relationship with God. And without faith, we're not in that relationship. Now, it's interesting, our passage of Scripture this morning, let's take a look at that again if you got a moment. Just take your Bible or your bulletin. It says, "Praise be to God, our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms." The beautiful thing about, I like this passage of Scripture because it talks about being blessed by God. You know, we go through life and we desire a relationship with God. And that relationship we figure is, well, you know, each of us has our own definition of what that relationship means and what it's about. But one of the things that we can be sure of is that relationship is a relationship where we are blessed. Okay, we are blessed. And we are, it goes on, it says, blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So that blessing comes through Christ. The importance of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because when you accept Him as your personal Savior, then the blessings that come from heaven, they come through Christ Jesus. He is the funnel, sort of like, you know, the funnel from heaven, and all these blessings that come through Christ. "For He chose us." Now, this is a beautiful passage. I, like I said, it's one of my favorites. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world." God chose you. You didn't choose Him. We think, oh yeah, I chose to follow Jesus. Well, before you chose to follow Him, He'd already chosen you. Okay? You're a child of God. You're chosen. And the only way you can get out of that or get away from that is to choose not to respond to that. Not to respond to the grace of being a chosen child of God. To reject it. You literally have to walk away. One good friend of mine, Morris Fenden, once said that it's more difficult to be lost. In other words, you've got to run from God. You've got to reject God. It's difficult. Because God gives us every chance, every opportunity. He chooses us, even before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Okay? In His sight. Holy and blameless in His sight. How are we holy and blameless? We're holy and blameless by choosing Christ. The benefits of a relationship with Christ. "In love, He predestined us for adoption to be sons and daughters." I'm going to put daughters there. Sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Once again, it comes through Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the door to eternal salvation. He is the door, okay, that we pass through. It's that relationship with Him that makes it possible for us to be called sons and daughters. And we were predestined, okay, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Once again, there's the grace. Jesus is the face of grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. He has freely given us. The word freely given. Grace is not earned. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Okay? You ever had somebody, when you gave them a gift, you know, you're this very special gift, and they try to pay you for it. Oh, you can't give me that. No, here, let me give me some money for it. It kind of bothers you, doesn't it? You gave that to them freely. It was a gift. It was part of, you spent time looking for that and just the right gift, and they're trying to buy it from you or trying to pay you for it. It's not right. You see, God gives us His grace. He gives us eternal salvation. Freely He gives it to us. We cannot purchase it. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. All right? It's a gift of God. In Him, we have redemption. How do we have redemption? Through His blood. Whose blood? Through the blood of Jesus. We have redemption. You know, there's a group of people, theologians and people, Christians, who believe that it wasn't necessary for Christ to die on the cross and shed His blood. Scary, huh? It's true. There's an entire theological department, and not in our seminary, but in another seminary back east, where they actually teach that. Christ could have just died as an old man. It's no big deal. Christ didn't have to shed blood. No, that's not true. Because remember, what was it God said? The wages of sin is death. Okay? Jesus had to come and He had to reap the results of the sin in this world. He had to die. He had to shed His blood so that you and I could have eternal life. Shedding our own blood isn't going to work. It's through the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins comes through the blood of Jesus in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There's that word again. It's God's grace. It's a free gift. Jesus shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. It is a free gift. It is part of the grace package. And of course, I love the word He lavished it on. When somebody lavishes something, it's pretty extravagant, isn't it? It's pretty special. Right. God lavished His love on us through Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful visual for me, at least. Going on, it says, through His blood, through the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. You see, the mystery of His good will. The mystery is that Christ died for us. He died for us so that we could have eternal life. Now, that was a mystery before Christ died. You see, the people looked to the sacrifices in the temple as a sample or an example of what would happen, that the Lamb of God would come and would shed His blood so that they could have eternal life. That was a mystery to them. Now, we know it's already happened. It's a done deal. It's already been accomplished. Jesus died on the cross. So we look back at the cross and we say, wow, Jesus died so I can have eternal life. It's still kind of a mystery, isn't it? How the death of one could save all of us. And that, yet that's true, because He was the Son of God. Which we purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. So it's, once again, the message that Martin Luther King, or not King, Martin Luther, he was a godly man too, but Martin Luther was the man who started the tremendous movement that eventually split off into what we call the Protestant Reformation. And his message that he preached was the very message that Paul is sharing here in this passage of Scripture. It's righteousness by faith. God's grace given to us, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, that makes it possible for us to have eternal life. And the righteousness of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the Lamb of God, the blood that was shed on the cross so that we could be forgiven our sins, that death on the cross makes it possible for us to have eternal life. And it's a mystery. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, because it's so much easier for us to just do our own thing. Isn't that kind of the way it is with us? We would rather just give us a formula, let us, you know, put it in the mixer and blend it up and drink it and we'll be fine. That's not how it works. It's our faith, by faith. And as we studied, we've been looking at Hebrews. You can look at it again if you want. But in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that everyone who followed God, everyone who accepted God and followed in faith, it was accounted to them as righteousness. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it is by faith that you become righteous. Not by works, not by joining some special group or reading some special, you know. It's by faith only. And that's why faith at some point in our lives becomes a standing alone. We stand alone before God in faith. You cannot be saved by your spouse's faith, by your parents' faith, by your pastor's faith, by your church's faith. You have to stand alone, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your faith is so vital. It is so important. People say, well, you know, what do I need to do? What you need to do is make sure that you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to have that. You cannot slide into the kingdom by wearing the right jersey or doing the right things. You are saved by faith, just like everyone in the Old Testament was, and everyone in the New Testament, and everyone today is saved only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? In the coming weeks, I want to do a little more study and looking at some of the early reformers, men like Huss and Jerome and John Knox and some of the others. We'll look at what they, how they were connected to this movement, a Protestant movement of righteousness by faith, and how that same movement still is alive today. And as long as, you know, as long as there's breath in our lungs and our hearts are beating, we have the freedom to choose to, by faith, follow Jesus Christ and to walk in the way, the only way. So, it's interesting that this word that we're so familiar with, the word called faith, the word faith is something that's alive. It's part of our, of who we are. It's part of our connection. It's not just a word. It's a living connection. It's a life that we live. And it's so important, it's so vital, that we have that connection, that we need to spend every moment that we have, maybe put down the cell phone or whatever, spend every moment you have connecting with Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. The just shall live by faith. And that's the only way. God bless us as we continue to study His Word, as we continue to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as we continue to live by faith, just as everyone else before us has.